Great. It is a joy to be here with you. I am Steve Brazell. I'm the Director of Missions for Unity Baptist Association, which is East Texas, the Piney Woods, basically from Livingston to Lufkin along that 59 corridor. And also am the director of a mission ministry called Exposed to Christ Ministries, and been doing that since, well, 2013, full on, really. Some of you, I know, traveled with us when we were going down to the South Texas Children's Home in Beeville, and have done some other mission stuff. Took some of you to London to do ministry outreach there, and so still doing that, as well as doing the Director of Missions work, where we've got about a little over 50 churches in our association that I work with. I'm also wanting to let you know, if you're interested in going on a mission trip with me, we'd love to have you. Now, I've got a couple coming up that it's a little late, but next month I'll be in Finland for Easter, working with a church there that's doing a big Easter outreach, and we'll spend about 4 days walking the streets and sharing the gospel, and then we're going to go to Stockholm, Sweden, and then we're going to go to Estonia and do the same thing for a day in each one of those. Is this church in Finland, Helsinki, looks to plant churches in other countries there in Europe. So we're excited about that. Then in May, I get to suffer for the Lord and go back to Greece. It's hard. Somebody's got to do it. But we love going to Greece, and there we'll be working with those ministries that are reaching the Muslim refugees who are coming from Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq, and a great opportunity to reach those people for Christ. We've got a guy over there that we're helping to support who does every day. He's out speaking with, visiting with Muslim refugees. He knows what they're going through because he once served in the army of Afghanistan and got saved on his way out of the army, got to Greece, and is now sharing the gospel every day with people that live in these camps. And so we're excited about that. Then in June, I'll be taking a group from my association, about 35 of us, going up to Vermont to work with the churches up there, Northeastern Baptist College, which is the only conservative evangelical college in all of New England, and doing a great work up there. We're excited about that. So those things are coming up for us this year, and maybe it's probably a little late to get in on that. But if you're interested in going to Greece next year, go to my website at exposedtochrist.com, or you can go to maybe next year, next summer, you want to go to Paris, go to the Olympics. I'm pretty excited about that. I've been to 3 different Olympics. We were in Beijing and London and then in Rio. And Olympic ministry is wonderful. There are so many people there from all over the world, and they're so willing to have conversations and talk about things. It's a great opportunity. So if you're interested in those, let me know, or you can visit our website to find out more about that. Well, I'm going to be sharing with you today out of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Before we can look at this passage, we need to make sure we have the setup. In Acts chapter 1 is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind, right? Acts chapter 2, they go out on the day of Pentecost and they preach, and thousands, literally thousands, come to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 3, the very beginning of Acts chapter 3, they heal a man born lame. Lame from birth, he gets healed. In Acts chapter 4, they're thrown in jail. It's kind of the downer chapter in some ways, you know. I mean, things are going amazing. Peter and John are preaching the gospel. They're kind of the ones featured here. They're talking to people about the resurrection of Christ, what the crucifixion was truly about. They're sharing all of this, and the Jewish leadership has had it with them. They confront them, put them in prison. Want to know about this man who was healed, and they want them to stop preaching. And they're not quite sure what to do with Peter and John, because Peter and John they're just fishermen. You know, these aren't educated like the Sadducees, the Pharisees are, the Sanhedrin Council. They're not educated men. They're kind of plain guys, but they're so bold, and they speak with such confidence, and they talk with such freedom that it just bothers them. They can't understand what in the world is going on. What do we do with these guys? Really bothered them, because they thought when they took care of Jesus, they had taken care of the whole thing. And now here Jesus' followers are almost more bold, it seems like, in some ways. There's more of them, that's for sure, than just Jesus. Their boldness, their confidence, their clarity of mission was astounding to the Jewish leadership. So they threatened them, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Peter says, well, you know, I can't help it. I just can't help but talk about Jesus. It's going to happen. And they like look at each other, what in the world are we going to do with this guy? And so finally it says they just threatened him and said, really, I mean, really, now we mean it. You better stop. Look, you need to understand this one basic thing, which is really not a part of this passage so much as the lead up to it. When you are on the spiritual mountaintop, and I think it's pretty safe to say that the disciples of Jesus were on a mountaintop, don't you think? I mean, the day of Pentecost had occurred. The Holy Spirit had come rushing through the room where they were. They had gone out preaching. Literally thousands had come to faith in Christ. They'd healed a man who was born lame. They're on the mountaintop, don't you think? I mean, I don't know if any of you, any of us, have ever been on a mountaintop quite like that. When you're on the mountaintop, you need to understand that Satan is not going to let you just hang out there without opposition. He is going to come for you. And often he will come for you in the guise of other people who will want to bring you down off that mountaintop. And that's certainly what had happened to the followers of Jesus. He will redouble his efforts to destroy you. That's what he will do. We'd love to think that when we get on the mountaintop, now it's going to be easy, right? Now, finally, we're just going to soar above the clouds and we don't have to worry about them. No, Satan's coming for you. So upon the release from jail, Peter and John go to see the other believers who are hiding out, hanging out in a home. They go to see them, to tell them what has happened. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. We'll stop there for now. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Lord, that your spirit would have a freedom to move and that we would be yielded to you. Lord, we need to hear from you desperately. We need to hear from you. We've heard men speak and we've heard you speak and we'd rather hear you, Lord. And Lord, we need it desperately. We know it. In your name we pray. Amen. Have y'all seen the things happening that happened recently at Asbury College in Kentucky? You followed a little bit of that. For those of you who don't know, Asbury's a Christian college, and they were having their regular, they'd been in an emphasis on a certain topic. They were having kind of their regular chapel service that they have. And at the end of the service, people came to pray, and they didn't leave. They just stayed. And some other people started to lead singing, and they stayed. And then a couple of people shared testimonies, and then they prayed, and they stayed for 20, 21 days straight, 24 hours a day, straight through prayer, praise, reading the word, sharing testimonies. People heard about it. You know, it's different when that happens now because you hear about it quickly, and they came literally from around the world. People drove hours, some 10, 20, 30 hours to get there, flew 15 hours from other side of the world to come to Kentucky, of all places, because they heard that the Spirit of God was moving. There's been a lot of people that have talked about it, and not everybody that talks about it is very positive. I have two friends that went there. One is a guy that I trust a lot who went there, he and his wife. Another is a guy who is one of my mentors who actually lives there. His son taught at Asbury and talked to both of them, and they just talked about there was just a difference in what was happening. You know, we would like to be able to define everything, wouldn't we? We would like to be able to kind of put borders around everything. So if something doesn't fit within our walls, then we just want to dismiss it straight out. And there were some people, I think, that did that. I don't think God's real interested in our borders and our walls, you know, the things that we put up where we say, here's how you have to work, Lord. I don't think he's real interested in that. That's the day of Pentecost, isn't it? I mean, the day of Pentecost was not what anybody thought. And these religious leaders who wanted everybody to live within their walls of how they thought God should respond and act did not fit. And they were struggling with how to figure it out. They knew it all centered around the person of Jesus, the one they had killed and the one whom they had rightly been accused of killing by Peter when he preached in chapter 2. I mean, Peter says, you know, the guy you killed. And then when he goes to talk to them, he says, you know, he's the one that you guys killed. He's the one who rose from the dead, and did not like that. So they get thrown in jail. They give their defense. They're told to be quiet, and they go home and they tell everybody that's gathered together what had happened. And here's what they told us. They told us to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They told us to be quiet about this Jesus person. They told us that they don't want to hear about Jesus. And the response that they give, I think, is amazing to me, because it says that immediately they began to pray. But I want you to notice something in verse 24. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. They prayed together to God. Unity in prayer is powerful, isn't it? When we pray in one accord, just as we were agreeing together this morning, as the prayer is being uttered, but we're agreeing with that prayer, right? Any of you that were hearing those prayers going, yeah, I know who that is. I don't want that to happen for them. Nobody was thinking that, were you? I hope not. I didn't see any lightning strike. I think we're all safe. You know, we agreed together in that prayer. They were together in this prayer, unanimous, in one accord, all together praying. And that is an expression of our faith, that we agree together, we believe together, right? Our faith, unity in prayer is so important because it's an expression of our faith. Unity is an expression of our shared faith. And unity is valuable to the Lord. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of it's this whole thing about unity and the importance of being unified. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's so important. Let me just say that unity is more important than any one person's opinion. Unity is more important than your opinion or my opinion. Unity is valuable. So we should together support the life, the body. We should support it, right? We need to be unified. It's more valuable than pride. Unity is much more valuable than pride. So what that means to me is we need to forgive. You ever had somebody offend you? You ever have somebody hurt your feelings? You ever have somebody do something that just really hurt you? Unity in the body is more important than your pride. When they offer repentance and ask for forgiveness, give it. Give it. Unity is more important than your pride. When you hurt somebody else, go to them and repent and ask forgiveness. Now, let me just give you a real quick lesson about this. I was sharing this with somebody this week. Here's what you are doing. We're not apologizing. We do not apologize. We repent and we ask for forgiveness. But we teach our kids, for I don't know if you were taught this way. I was certainly taught this way. And I know there were times when I taught my kids this and I regret it. It was wrong. But here's what we do. Kid hits somebody else. And what do you say? Tell them you're sorry. Right. And what does the kid say? I'm sorry. And then what do we say? Say it like you mean it, right? Some of you heard, right? Now listen, I want you to listen to that. We are telling our children, say it as if you meant it, right? Is that what it means? Say it like you mean it? We don't say, mean it. We say it as if you meant it. And then they go, I'm sorry. And then everybody's happy, right? And what have we just done? We've just taught our children to lie in their apology, haven't we? I don't need you to mean it. I just need you to say it like you mean it. As if you meant it. And you know what else? We do that exact same thing to the Lord. That's what our repentance and our asking for forgiveness often looks like to the Lord. We're apologizing because we got caught and we say it. We try to learn to say it as if we mean it. But that's not asking forgiveness. Asking forgiveness is repenting. I know that what I did was wrong. Don't ever say this. If you ever say this, you know, slap yourself upside the head. Not somebody else, but yourself. Slap yourself upside the head if you ever say this. If I offended you, I'm sorry. I had somebody say that to me once and I said, well, you did. Well, that kind of changes things, right? It's not if I offended you. That's not repentance. Repentance is, you know what? I know I offended you. And I'm sorry for that because I don't want to offend you. I want us to have a good relationship. You know, if you say that, it's easier for a person to forgive you. But sometimes we have so much pride. Well, if I offended you, I don't know why I would. I mean, you're just so easily offended about everything. Repent and ask forgiveness because unity is more important than your pride. They prayed all together. Matthew 18, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there with them, right? He's there, two or more gathered. But you know what he says right before that? In verse 19, he says, again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Did you know that he puts that in the middle of praying together? In the context of praying together, we pray together. And here's what I think in essence that means. We agree on what the Lord's will is and our place in it. We will agree that God wants people to get saved. And our place is to be the ambassador. As if he were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We agree that God wants us to be in unity. And that for me to be in unity, I'm going to have to put my pride aside. I'm going to have to let go of some hurts. And I'm going to have to forgive some people who hurt me. And I'm going to have to go and ask some people for forgiveness. We agree together. It doesn't mean that we're two cats with our tails tied together and now we're in unity. I don't know if you've ever done that as a kid. Or an adult, I don't know, but don't do it. It's not unity. We agree on what God's will is and what our place is in it. And then I want you to see the next thing in this prayer, okay? This is kind of the thing about their prayer that to me is so powerful. Because in essence, he said, well, look at what they say, verse 24. First word of their prayer, master. Master, do you know what that Greek word is? Despot. You don't know that word, despot? We usually use that word to describe some communist dictator. He's a despot. You know what a despot is? A despot is someone who says jump and you jump, who says go and you go, who says stay and you stay, who says talk and you talk, who says be silent and you are silent. That's a despot. That's the Greek word they use to describe the Lord. Lord, sovereign Lord, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that God, you are the ruler over us, and we are your servants. and whatever you say, we'll do. Well, if we could agree together on the sovereignty of God, and I want you to see this, they see that expressed in three different ways. The sovereignty of God shown over creation, the sovereignty of God exhibited in Scripture, and the sovereignty of God made purely evident in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our one supreme authority. He is the boss, the only one. He is our master, the one we serve. And when we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, it can move us into much deeper faith expressions. And I'll show you how I mean this. In verse 24, he says, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them." Do you agree with that? He's the creator, isn't he? He is sovereign over all creation. He is the one who made everything. Everything. The stars in the sky, the moon, the sun, everything. He created all of heaven and earth. He is the creator of all of this. We need to acknowledge that our God is the creator of everything, because there are times that we need to remember that he is in charge and that he is the one who has power to do anything. I mean, he created the universe. I think he can take care of my issues. Do you? I mean, he spoke the world into existence. I think he has the power to help. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that he is the creator of the universe. And that when we bow in prayer, we're not just talking to our Savior and we're not merely talking to the Lord. We are talking to the creator of everything. And then he quotes Scripture. He says in verse 25, "You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant." And he quotes the first two verses of Psalm 2. Now, notice what he's saying. It's important. "You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David." You see what he's saying? Scripture is inspired or breathed by God. That when David was writing this psalm, Psalm 2, it wasn't just David writing his thoughts. It was God speaking through David to the generations to come. God speaks through his word because it is his word. Why is it powerful? Not because we think it is, but because it is his word. I've heard that phrase. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker. Maybe you have the bumper sticker. "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Heard that? Yeah, scratch out the middle part of that. "God said it, that settles it." Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. It's done. This is the sovereign God who has spoken, right? And he speaks, and it's really interesting to me that he quotes Psalm 2. Now, here's the thing, okay? Orthodox Jews know the Old Testament, know God's Word in the Old Testament much better than most of us do. Because they know that when he quotes the first two verses, he's talking about the whole thing. He's just taking time to quote the first two verses. But they know what that whole thing is about. And it's really interesting when you see Psalm 2 in the context of this prayer. Because in Psalm 2, he says this, and you'll see this quoted the first two verses. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one." Who's conspiring against his anointed one? The Jewish leaders, right? The Sanhedrin. But listen to verse 3 and verse 4. It quotes the ones who are working against God here. There's a quote of those who are working against God. Here's what they say. "Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us." This as if God is holding us back. And then in verse 4, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord ridicules them." Have you ever heard that? Did you know that God laughs right there in Scripture? By the Holy Spirit, he speaks through David and he says, God is laughing at them and he is making fun of them, ridiculing them. Because when they talk about how we're going to stop this church, God is like, oh my gosh, who do you think you are, right? I don't know who you guys think you are, but I am the God of the heavens and the earth who created all of this, and I could wipe you off if I wanted to with the flick of my finger. I wouldn't even have to do that. I could just speak it, and it would be done. You are not going to stop the church. He ridicules them. When he quotes these two verses, he's talking about those next two at least, plus the rest of Psalm chapter 2. You ought to read all of Psalm chapter 2. Not now, do it later. God is sovereign. Scripture says God is sovereign. And when men make their plans to stop the Lord laughs at them. Seriously? You know, we can use all kinds of illustrations from today, right? I mean, we could think about a kindergartner going up against an NFL player. Yeah, right. That's going to happen. I have a grandson. Now, I love grandkids. Y'all love grandkids? Grandkids are great. A lot better than kids. I mean, really, let's be honest, right? I've got two daughters. I've got two perfect grandsons. You know, my daughters, yeah, they're all right. But my grandsons, yeah, I like them. My seven-year-old grandson, they live with us. And man, he comes in and he's ready to go at it. He has, I don't know where he got this because I did not teach him this. I don't think. My fingers are crossed, yes. But he likes to trash talk. I'm going to take you down to the ground. Pound you like a hound, he'll say. Yeah. And then he comes at me, and I just pick him up and throw him over my shoulder, you know, and throw him onto the bed and tickle him till he cries, right? He didn't have a chance. Let me tell you, that is nothing compared to some measly man, some measly government that thinks they are going to take on the church. God laughs at them. You don't have a chance. Scripture tells us the Lord is sovereign. But then look at this. This is cool to me. Verse 27. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Now, what's he talking about there? We know, right? He's talking about the crucifixion, right? And they're praying, Lord, we know in our experience, here's what we've seen. We have seen all of the forces, right? I mean, we've got Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel. That sounds pretty much like everybody and every governmental force, every police force. They were joined together fighting against Jesus. But look at verse 28 carefully. I need you to really look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. As much as the Jewish authorities and Herod and Pilate and anybody else, those Roman soldiers, thought they were in control when Jesus was being walked down the Via Dolorosa, when he was being whipped in the back, when they placed the crown of thorns on him, when they laid him down and nailed him to a cross and jumped it up into the air and saw him hanging there, when they thrust a spear into his side, when they gambled for his clothes, when they laughed at him and spit on him and pulled his hair out, when they did all of those things as much as they thought they were in control, they were not. This was by the hand of God, under the will of God, which he had decided before the foundation of the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord had decided that, hadn't he? And we'd like to think, those people around there, they would like to think they were in control and that they took his life, but that is not what happened. Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. While he's hanging there on the cross, could he have come down? They were saying, come down, prove to us who you are, and then we'll believe, right? Could he have? Yes. Why didn't he? Because he was giving his life for me and for you. He was dying a death that he did not deserve to spare us a death from which we cannot escape outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He was in control the whole time, wasn't he? You pick up that here they are, a couple of months removed from that horrific event, and they understood in the midst of what appeared to be chaos, God was sovereign. He was in control of that moment. Now, it didn't look like it, did it? When it was happening, where were they? They were all hiding away, right? It didn't look like he was in control. But he was, wasn't he? Friends, we often find ourselves in situations in life where it appears that the Lord is no longer in control. That is not the case. It may look like that from our side, but I need you to know that from his side, he is totally sovereign over every moment of your life. That does not mean that he will protect us from hurt and pain. It does not mean that he will exempt us from consequences. It does mean that he is still on his throne, and he is sovereign in those moments. And in the moments to come, as terrible as they may be, this next week, this next month, this year, because, I mean, after COVID, we all recognize, don't we, that we have no idea, no way of predicting what's going to happen, do we? The chaos that is going to come, God is still sovereign. He's still sovereign. And they agreed together. Together in unison, they agreed. Lord, you created all of this. And Lord, you are sovereign. We know that you're sovereign because we see it in this creation. And Lord, you are sovereign. We know that because we've read it in your word. And Lord, you are sovereign. We know it because we have seen that in our experience. We've seen your sovereignty at work. And then comes the kicker of the prayer. So I'm just going to submit to you that it would be very unusual for a church to end their prayer this way in 2023. Most of us, if we found ourselves in this situation, if someone, let's say, Brother Gary, that is he in jail? Is that what's going on? No, he's not in jail, is he? Okay. You know, I don't know. If you found out that he was in jail, he'd been arrested for preaching the gospel, and then he came back and they told me, I can't say that anymore. A lot of churches these days, their prayer would be, Lord, get us out of this, right? Get us through this, help us somehow, protect us, right? I want you to look at what they prayed. When they got done expressing their faith, it comes in verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. Whew! Lord, they told us to shut our mouths. Lord, make us even bolder. Let's lean into it. Let's not run from it. Let's not hide. Let's not cocoon ourselves up. Lord, help us to speak with even more boldness. And while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What started all of this? The day of Pentecost, their preaching, and the healing of the man born lame. Lord, help us to preach more boldly and show yourself more often. This is a crazy prayer. I don't know about you, but I think it's crazy because it's just not what we would normally pray. They prayed to act, not to be removed from danger, not to be delivered from their difficulty, not somehow to be protected from the world that was against them. Lord, help us to act boldly. Make us bold, Lord, and show yourself, enable your servants to speak with boldness, with freedom. And it's key here that one of the roots of that word boldness, especially the one that appears back in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when it says they were amazed at their boldness, the root of that word is freedom. It's freedom. Here's how I think about that. When's the last time Peter had been in the public eye before Pentecost? You remember? When Jesus was being tried. And what happened when Peter was hanging around there during the trials of Jesus? What did he do? He denied, didn't he? Once, twice, three times. Cursed. I don't even know him. That was really the last time Peter had been out in the public eye. Do you think there were people that knew that? You think those stories had passed around a little bit? I mean, on the Jerusalem Facebook page? I have a feeling that word got around pretty quick, don't you? People were tweeting about it all over the place. It was going out everywhere. They all knew. And then, how crazy that Peter, the guy who had denied Jesus, stands up in front of the crowd and preaches the gospel. And don't you think it was possible that there were some people in the crowd who were like, "Who are you to talk? I know what you think about Jesus. You walked away. You turned your back. You said you didn't know him. And now you're going to preach to us? Who do you think you are, Peter?" But what had happened privately between the denial and the preaching, what had happened privately between Jesus and Peter? We'd had that time at the side of the sea, right? The fishing, they were out there, and Peter came up and Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me?" Three times, not an accident, do you think? "Feed my sheep." You know what? Peter was forgiven. Here's the power of forgiveness. Yeah, I did it. So what? Jesus forgave me for that. So you can hold it against me all you want. I don't really care because that's in my past and it's gone. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It is not a part of my identity. That is not who I am. I am not Peter the denier. I am Peter the forgiven. And he was bold because he'd been forgiven. He was free from his past. Friends, sometimes we are that way, aren't we, when it comes time to talk to somebody about Christ, especially somebody that we know, somebody in our family. We're a little bit scared because the people in our family know, don't they? They know stuff. Who are you to come tell me about Jesus? Because I know what you did. I know how you act. I've seen it. Yeah, it's true. And Jesus forgave me and set me free from that. And that is not who I am. I'm Steve the Forgiven. That's who I am. And I can be bold because Jesus set me free. Boy, we need that boldness, don't we? Oh, Lord, we need that boldness. But I would be remiss if we didn't read the last verse of this little paragraph. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly." It's like Pentecost all over again, wasn't it? Just like Pentecost all over again. I think here when he says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about another filling that happened separate from what had happened in Acts chapter 1, the day of Pentecost. I believe what he's saying here is that the Spirit, they were enabled by the Spirit to be completely overwhelmed by him. The Spirit just overwhelmed their lives and they couldn't do anything but worship and speak boldly. Are you willing? Are we willing to pray a prayer like that? Are we willing together to say, "Lord, you're in control. You created all of this. We know your word says you're in control no matter what happens. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen you act in ways that were beyond our ability to understand. We know that you're sovereign. And Lord, we know what people want us to do. We know what the culture wants us to do. In some places, we know what the government wants us to do. We certainly know what our friends and our enemies want us to do. And Lord, make us bold. Make us bold, Lord. Show yourself." You know, I think sometimes we're afraid. the Lord might actually shake this place. And I've kind of got this Christian thing figured out. And I'm pretty comfortable. And if I do say so myself, I'm pretty good at it. Oh, but what if the Lord shook this place? What if that's what happened? What if we couldn't leave because we just didn't want to walk away from his presence? What if we couldn't be quiet because he was just, he'd done so much. We couldn't help but talk about Jesus. What if he shook this place? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace because you've given us this day and this moment here. I thank you for your word that speaks clearly. I thank you for your Spirit who has a plan for us. And Lord, we do believe, we agree that you are the creator of the universe. And Lord, we agree that your word says that you are sovereign over everything, and no matter how the forces may align against you, you are in control. We agree with Jesus who said, who told us that the gates of hell will not hold up against the onslaught of your church. Lord, we've seen it, not only in your working through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have seen it multiple times in our own lives, how that which appeared to be total chaos was just you working all the time. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us bold.